Rabbi Cohen, September 20th, preparation for Rosh Hashanah, third year.
Okay, so there are a few things. First of all, Mazeh.
they're like mana.
So, first of all, this is last of all. This is if we have time. This is something that I pulled together. I'll divide it. Nah. I'll save one for myself. Okay. Then there's some other stuff. So, does someone need the handout of last week's that I emailed to you and that I...
This is last week's.
One page.
Okay.
It's double sided.
Yeah.
This is what we did last week.
That was the week before.
Yes. No, this was the week before. We reviewed this, and then
I find the greatest things at the printer. That's how I find out what other people are doing. So Amy, at the end of last week's class, had an interesting articulation about what our goal is, and what is always my goal in my teaching. It is to foster your independence. In other words, my goal is to put me out of a job, right? And so the way you put it, Amy, was something like, I thought that if you had all the right footnotes, you could understand this stuff. Something like that. Is this, if you didn't say it, I need someone to have said it. So I'll...
Fine. I'll take that.
Okay, what did you say? Do you remember?
There was something about the idea about prayer being all prayer being PUTing, that is anything. Any of it is PUTing. It's not where you're going, so go ahead.
No, it's okay.
I thought it was, I make the comment that, that since most davening, unless it's directly from the Torah, and if someone wrote it, it's definitely a PUT.
Okay, yeah. And
I don't know. I just it's been a whole week, you know.
Okay, so
you did say some, it. No, you said that if I always figured that if I only had the right vocabulary and the right notes, you know, it would make sense to me that I could figure out these things.
Okay, well, see, here's what we do.
I got the tape recorder.
I have it recorded in this. Okay, so
We'll explore.
Is it really recording?
His father had the same pen, the same story.
Yeah, but it works with the 10th graders. I have to tell you, I told the 10th graders that my life has improved dramatically with the invention of email and the delete key. Because you write, and you write it, and then you can delete it, not send it. And I tell them every year for the past couple of years, I tell them that I've been working on a new invention that will really totally change my life. Instead of a delete key for what you've written, a delete key for what you've said. And it's all worked out, and the royalties that I will collect on this will be unbelievable. Okay, so one of the students did point out to me that I'd need some concepts of physics to do this. Okay. Now, we looked at, okay, what I thought Amy said last week really got me thinking to what is my goal in teaching this class, a 3-week class on Piyut. It's always my goal when I teach Gemara, it's to encourage independence. And I remember when Me'ah started, and there was the rabbinics module that I was teaching, so all the mucky-mucks said, well, when it comes to Talmud, you can't really teach that in this. So tell them about the Talmud, or something like that. And I was just determined that there was something you could do that would give people a sense of ownership. Okay. Now, what about with respect to these PUTIM? And I realized that that's not a reasonable goal here. The PUTIM, the goal that I have here is really a journey along with you in discovering how much nuance there is in the world of PUTIM, how much standardized structure that people bounce off of, and how much thought went into it. And that will have to be enough for until we have a chance for another course in which we will look at it again. So as you know, I'm very excited about this website, piut.org.il. And one of the reasons I realize I'm so excited, okay, so it's free, but it's not Wikipedia. I mean, Wikipedia can be your best friend when in a pinch, and even when not in a pinch, when lazy. But this website, piut.org.il, it was just about everything that's there is an expert's eye, someone who has, they really know their stuff. And so, and I realized that I'm reading it. Some of these things I've tried, I've looked at, you know, I bought the Goldschmidt Machzor in 1971. Okay, that's already a few years. And every year I work through some more, some this, some that, and I am so not an expert on this stuff. I like to say to myself that I'm a better teacher for it because a big expert wouldn't realize how difficult it is. Oh, thank you, Sherry. You were always my ally on these things. You agreed with me. Okay. Now, so I realized even as I'm saying, oh, there are wonderful things in this website, piut.org.il, I really can't speak to whether it's understandable if you're fairly new at this. Because, you know, if it's a piut that I've like worked on year after year after year and come back to, so I look at this and I say, wow, this is really interesting. I read everything in the website about this piut, but I actually, 2 weeks in a row, I read it all over again and it still felt fresh and interesting, which was a bit of a clue to me that it might be a little too difficult for most people to read. So if you look around this, so first, Ein Mal Daber, that you need to know modern Hebrew well in order to use this website. So that's just sort of the base, and I'm not even sure that with the knowledge of modern Hebrew, not sure how much you can get out of it. Okay, so let's now go back to Asher Eimatecha. And if we look at paragraph number one, I want us to really have solidly in our heads the structure, which are the repeating phrases. Okay. So in line number one, what is the repeating, you know, each of these numbered paragraphs is like bookends. Why do I say each numbered paragraph is like bookends? Who is facing whom?
Malachim v'Adam.
Okay. Angels and?
Humans.
Every single seat, we filled up the house. It's standing room only. Wait till my mother hears, she'll be so proud of me. Darvaksana, noch a lange Tag, und sie schlafen nicht? Ah! Okay. And then she switches to English. You must be a good teacher. Okay. Now, Asher Eimatecha, that your fear is upon, and then you have four different ways of saying is upon
angels.
Angels. Okay? And then, what's the sum up?
Moracha Alehem.
Umoracha Alehem. Okay, how do you, what exact translation of that phrase, Umoracha Alehem?
Your fear is upon them.
Your fear, sometimes it's
awe.
In Boston, we don't use that word. Reverence. And what's with the Alehem?
The same, also.
What does that do for you, that word?
It's all the reviews of previous four.
Yeah?
Well, it's not us.
Not the
it?
Right answer.
Oh, you know something? I have two chairs. So if anyone else comes in. Okay, now.
It's them, not us.
Okay. And if you, so your fear is upon them. Okay? Meaning?
They fear you. They know.
Hmm?
They stand
they have
in
no control over
it. Sort of. Sort of. That it's there. It's and your fear is buh, maybe means in them, and then it ends off with your fear is upon them. It really is emphasizing that's essence of who they are. There is lack of
choice.
Of course, the nice thing about lack of choice is
lack of choice.
Hmm? I can't hear.
You do the right thing.
Yeah. This is them through and through. Guaranteed 100%. 100% yirah. And then we come to the next part. Va'avita, you desire tehillah from... I have a chair for you. I was hogging it. And blocking the view. So, what's with this refrain?
People.
Yeah, the Va'avita Tehillah, what do you have to say about the tagline at the end?
V'hit Tehillah Techa.
Yeah. Instead of something like Umora Acha Alehem, it's...
This is about God.
This is about God. If people come through and do it, then that is, how might you might translate that is truly your praise, right? Vehi indeed is your praise. Okay, now, you go through, and what are all these descriptions of humanity? What is the sum total of what is said here
pretty
about...
Pretty hopeless and low.
Imperfection.
Pretty hopeless and low.
Okay. They're gush. They're a hunk of protoplasm. They live in the depth. Dale ma'as. The dalet is what?
Poor.
Poor of?
Works.
They don't get much done. Okay.
Calvinist sense.
Yeah. And so all this good stuff, it goes on, and it works its way through the entire alphabet. What are the choices of the Paitan when he comes to the end of the alphabet, when it says, what are his choices?
His name.
Oh, he can keep going, as we saw, and do... use another governing structure, and you mentioned, for example, his name. Okay. And what else can he do?
The backwards alphabet.
Oh, backwards alphabet would be a nice touch. And was noch?
He could finish.
He could stop. Okay. But there's something interesting here. Where does he run out of his alphabet?
At
number six, your fear is upon those fiery ones, those watery ones. Those they're up, they're high. umora acha alehem, and so he can't stop here. Okay? So if you're paying attention to the alphabet, you'll say, oh my God, there's something, this is an alert to you that there's something different that's going to happen. Now, just scanning, does he seem to use any letter structure in what remains? First of all, what do you see right away from what remains? Va'avita tehillah. It's too long. So right away, it's this.
There's so many. Instead of four.
This is one of the things you get when you format. Okay? It's already over the top. So now.
It also ends differently.
Okay, so we'll come to the end in a moment. Let's see where we're heading first. Let's read the. So we would have expected how many little phrases?
Four.
Four little phrases, and instead we have.
8, 12,
13,
14, 12, 14. 16. Okay, this is known in Yiddish as asach.
16.
14.
Okay, depending how you count.
12.
Who had 12? Okay, so let's start working through them. The first one is, okay, does someone want to read it?
Beside the double.
Tape recorder.
So there goes your penultimate class.
Won't record anything now.
Oh, God. Yeah. The hushed silence. That's all I'm looking for. Okay. Mi basar vadam. Okay. Why doesn't he use this one earlier? Could have used it where?
No, because the angels were bet.
The angels were bet. Okay. How does Basar Vadam relate to all these things he's said up till now about humanity?
It's a catch-all phrase.
Okay, this is definitely a catch-all phrase. Fresh flesh and blood. In other words?
Us.
Okay, so it's interesting to note that first phrase he uses here for humanity, it's not gulume gush and dare gay. Gare gay, it is, that's who we are. We are flesh and blood. Okay. What else does he have to say about
yes,
us?
Yes, but in general, he's using the first four phrases are like quotes from the Tehillim and that are not, they're not playing with the alphabet anymore.
He's not playing with the alphabet anymore. Okay, can, Debbie, can you read the next phrase?
Mehevel v'tohu.
Okay, where's that from?
Breishit.
Okay, so Hevel is a Kohelet word, and Tohu is a Genesis word, and I think someplace, I forget where, the two are combined, but what's the general sense?
Emptiness, chaos.
Yeah, it's weird. People, nothingness. Okay, next phrase, Debbie.
Mechatzir Yavesh.
What's that?
It's from Tehillim.
Is that, is actually from Isaiah chapter 40, right? Achen chatzir ha'am yavesh tzitz, something like that. Yeah, and Bialik wrote a poem, Achen chatzir ha'am, or something like that. Okay, chatzir yavesh is basically dry grass. In other words, grass was nice until it dried out and there's no life left in it. Okay, next.
Mitzel over.
Which is?
Passing shadow.
Yes, next.
Umitzitz nover.
Yeah. Which
we
is?
We used all these before.
Sitz nover.
And Yiskar,
Yes, a sitz is a bud, a little flower that is wilted. Now. So does this continue, this description of humanity? What's the next words? Pray.
Mashlimei nefesh.
Okay. Is that also from someplace in Tanakh?
I don't know that one.
Right.
Okay, there's something to indicate to you. I was saving you a chair. But someone else.
There are chairs over here. There are chairs in the sitting room.
So that had more of a form of the other.
Oh, wait till my mother hears.
You have to
and then more people.
Yeah, they have a bigger space.
Huh?
Next time it's have a bigger space.
Yeah, but then it'll go to my head. I think my mother's still worried about that. You shouldn't be a Balgaiva. I'll take care of making sure that you won't be. That's how I talk a week before Rosh Hashanah. Nice. Okay. What tells me that we're into something new? Mashlime nefesh.
It's a positive.
Yeah.
As opposed to a negative.
Huh? And what else? It's something about the nefesh here. And mashlim sounds like complete. And what else is different here? Va'avita tehila mi basar vadam me hevel vatohu me chatzir yavesh me tzel over umitzitz novel mashlime nefesh.
Oh, you needed extra mem.
There's no mem. There is a mem here.
But it's part of the verb.
It's part of the verb. It's the hifil. Mm-hmm. And how many of these words do you have that don't have the mem? You wanted tehillah from. How many? Mashlime nefesh, mafriche ruach, meife chaya, yechida. So, how many of these phrases are there?
Five.
So, we had five phrases here about the nothingness of humanity. Okay? Are those phrases familiar to us?
Yes.
Yes.
From?
Tanakh.
Right. Where are they really familiar to us?
Yisker.
Oh, Yisker.
I'm sorry?
The
yes, from Unatana Tokef. And so, according to my favorite website, Unatana Tokef is also a very early piyut. It was not written in Germany during the Crusades. We know that because copies were found in the Cairo Geniza. Unatana Tokef may be from 600, from 700, and the website people say that this piyut is earlier than Unatana Tokef. But what's interesting to see is we don't know whether this piyut influenced Unatana Tokef or whether they are both sharing some common predecessor. But here you have, this is a way, at a very serious moment of piyut, a way that paitanim describe humanity. Okay? And, yeah. They're not, what do you mean? What are the, what last?
Oh, yeah.
Right. Here we have. Okay, we're not touching those. Those are not connected with Unatana Tokef. But. One second. All right. I'll have to think about that. But for right now, I'm talking about those first five. The description of humanity is very similar to the description of humanity in Unatana Tokef, and it shares the same attitude, which is the nothingness of humanity in the face of God. Okay. Now, what are the next five? So, mashlim nefesh. How does one complete one's soul? It's difficult. The commentaries say perhaps this is a reference to dying al kiddush Hashem, a martyr's death. Okay? Not entirely clear what that is, but the five, nefesh, ruach, chaya, neshama, yechida, in Bereshit Rabbah, there's a statement that there are five names for the human soul. And these are they. Nefesh, ruach, chaya, neshama, yechida. Okay? So, and this is in Bereshit Rabbah, which is one of the earlier post-Talmudic, post-Mishnaic Midrashim. Okay? So, this Paitan seems to have taken those five adjectives for the soul, and what aspect is he talking about once he get past that mashlimei, which is a little difficult? Mafrichei ruach.
They breathe.
I'm sorry?
They breathe. They're living, breathing
okay.
beings.
So, poreach in Aramaic and into Hebrew is to fly. So, me'ifei chaya is the same. Is something about the soul is flying. So what would that be?
Dying.
So the Paitan, at this point where the alphabet breaks down, he gives this ta-ta-ta-ta fivefold description of humanity's
mortality.
And then he goes through the soul, five different ways of looking at the human soul, the soul departing from the person. And what is chanite? Lachanot. Lachanot is to bud. To bud. You know, a bud emerges. Okay, but here it would seem to be also the soul is emerging from its habitation in you and is going off elsewhere. Okay, so for a reason which we'll see in a moment, the Paitan has chosen to go beyond speaking of humanity as mortal to rat tat tat tat. The human being dies. The neshama leaves. Okay? And then what comes? So we had a five and another five. And what comes next here?
Judgment.
Yeah? Do you want to read it, Debbie?
Just
the next four words.
Uneshma'im badin umeitim bamishpat.
Okay. So these two phrases would seem to be the explanation of
the five before.
The soul departing, the soul departing, the soul departing. Death imminent. Why? Because we had to answer the subpoena, nishma imbadin, that we had no choice. It's a passive. It's not, let's see, jury duty. Maybe I can delay it for a year. Can you do that, Joe? And it's nishma imbadin. We have to answer the call to appear in court. And then what happens inevitably? We die. And why is that inevitable?
It's our judgment.
And why is that our inevitable judgment?
Because we're all lowly things.
Yeah, because of that's who we are. When you keep track, you keep an accounting, this is what you come up with. But then there's another phrase, which is the Chayim Berachamim. So he went through the Paitan after running out of the alphabet. He's human's mortality. Their inevitable death based on mishpat, but there is an alternative namely
Rachamim,
which is why we are reciting this on Yom Kippur. Okay? This is who we are. We sort of are saying, you want us to praise you, i.e., you want us to be this way. And another way to take it one more step is, you know why we're this way?
You made us.
Yes.
Okay. You made me what you are today.
Yes. Now, but there's what's left? Because we chayim berachamim, what do?
We
give you pe'er. So what's a good translation for pe'er?
Glory,
splendor. And that's appropriate. It seems to be, you know, beyond tehillah. We give you pe'er. Why do we give you pe'er? Yes, reiterates that because we are chayim berachamim, and you do that because you are the source. You are chay olamim. By the way, what are we? We're not chay olamim. We are
temporary.
We are chay if we get a reprieve from you. Okay, so that's a very appropriate little phrase there. Now, up till now, about the angels, it was said, "Umora acha aleihem." Your fear is upon them. About the human beings, it was said, "Vehi tehilatecha." Another break of the pattern. Instead of saying, "And they give you pe'er, vehi tehilatecha," and it is your praise, what do we say?
Your praise is on them.
Your pe'er is upon them. That is quite a daring addition to what was going on up till now. How so? How is that quite a crescendo? Up till now, this was a nice piyut. There are the angels, and there's us. The angels are this perfection. We're
imperfect.
He wants our praise. God wants our imperfection. Okay. Us, the angels. Who's involved with whom now? Where are the angels here? And who is the confront? Who are the two sides now?
God and us.
After we've gone through this whole thing, we're left with God and us. We give him pe'er, and he
gives us splendor.
His tefert is on us.
He shares his tefert with us, I guess.
Yes. See, you're even afraid to say it. You say, he shares his tefert with us. He says, v'tifartecha aleihem. Before we were talking about the only thing that was securely anchored was the fear that was securely anchored on angels. Nothing was being pinned securely on people. And now we're told if we go through this process, we emerge with some of the divine pe'er upon us. So this whole celebration of humanity's imperfection ends up with a celebration of humanity's ability to attain
splendor.
The splendor of God. We're able to go right up there and forget about all this angel stuff. It's just us and it's God. Okay, so this is what's interesting here is one could so easily overlook this last stanza because there is this rigid structure And okay, you know, we're busy. We went through the first two. If you look at, I only included the translation of the first two, and then I started getting cross-eyed, and so I just put the other stuff in the back. So the first two is enough. But if we work it through to the end, where the pattern breaks, not only is the pattern breaking, but the thought itself is going right up there. Okay. So any more comments on this? Yeah.
It would be nicer if it said Aleinu instead of Aleihem at the end, because Aleihem referred to the angels before.
Okay, so Jews are never happy.
Right.
Okay, so that's an interesting comment. Did everyone hear it? So what do you say about that, other than my flip response?
I actually think it's a literary device to reflect what they were saying before about the angels.
Yes, nice. That to say Aleinu would lose that comparison to Umora Acha Aleihem. Very nice. Okay, any more comments on this? Okay. Genug. Now, so I have another handout for you because there are too many trees. Machzor with you, and
God laughs.
Yeah.
Reuben plans God laughs.
How do you say that in Yiddish? Yes, and that proves the world was created in Yiddish, because in Yiddish it rhymes. Mensch tracht und Gott lacht. Okay, now, so what do we have here? We have no translation because it was going to be in the book. Okay, so I need someone from that end to read this top little box. Yeah, Sybil, are you? Yeah, but way louder. Okay, can you tell where Daniel Goldschmidt thinks an extra two words got slipped in over time? Can you tell?
It's a question.
Can you tell where an extra two words may have been slipped in over time? So you think that Adonai Adonim might have been slipped in. Okay. I think that Melech Malchei Hamlachim might have been what was slipped in. Why? Because this has a little rhyme scheme. Do you see the rhyme scheme? Nim, 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 nim. Now, so we need an exact translation of this. Where does this appear in the Our Machzor?
Before the
it would have been so easy. Yeah? I'm sorry? I can't hear.
She said before the Hineni.
Before the Hineni. Okay.
Or in the Amida.
Huh?
Or before the Amida.
Okay, so you're saying something logical. But not so. I'm sorry?
We can't hear you.
Second bracha of Chazar HaShatz.
Okay, this is actually kind of fun to ask you this. So,
to the first paragraph.
Okay. Do you remember one of the things we've talked about is that a Paitan didn't compose single piyutim. There was no money to be made in just one piyut. What would a Paitan do?
Oh, a series for Shmona Esrei.
For Shmona Esrei. Okay? And there were two names for these series. Sometimes for a Yontif series. It might be called the Shivata. Why a Shivata? Because there were seven blessings in the Shmona Esrei. Every one of the blessings would have its piyut. And it seems that in earliest times, the piyut would be a substitute for the whole blessing, except for the ending, Baruch Atah. Okay? Now, and probably the standard blessings that we say, many of them are probably somebody's piyut that, you know, won a MacArthur Award. Okay. On Rosh Hashanah, and oftentimes the series was not a Shivata, it would be called a Kedushta, because it would be Bracha 1, Bracha 2, and Bracha 3 would have piyutim, and after that, garnished. So,
does Kedush mean 3?
Huh?
What does Kedush mean?
What did I say? Kedush.
Kedush. Kedush.
Oh. Okay.
Oh.
That's
what you said. Right, you said Kedush.
So, now, what was the structure? You have bracha number one. How does bracha number one end?
Again, Avraham.
Baruch Atah Hashem, Magen Avraham. Before that bracha, you would have a nice little piyut, which was called a magen. Sometimes that little piyut was customary to do something with the parsha. Okay. Then, what's bracha number two?
Machaye
Hametim. Just before that bracha, you would have a nice little piyut called a machaya. Machaye. Okay? Also nice. Then as soon as you finish the piyut, you said the bracha. Okay, magen, machaye, and then what happened after that?
Kedusha.
Okay, so what happened is it wasn't going to be just one nice little piyut before the bracha. It would be a whole series of piyutim leading up to the Kedusha. Okay. So, the first of the series is a Mishulash. And I got a headache trying to figure out exactly why. Something about three, it's too much. Okay. So, the Mishulash oftentimes would have something about the Haftorah. Then there'd be a whole series leading up to the Kedusha. And those very likely would have what as their motif?
Angels.
And we have seen those Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, they were both following a Mechaye, following a Mishulash. And then what was the final piyut before Kedusha? What, there was a name for it. It's when you're really going up.
Malach.
Okay, so they used an Aramaic word, siluk, as in, what's lehistalek?
Disappear.
Lehistalek means to rise up and therefore disappear. In modern Hebrew, lehistalek means
scram.
Scram. Okay, it's it loses some of the spiritual when you use it for day-to-day things. Okay, what is the best-known sea look? Unetanetoketh. Yes. So that is okay. So now, if you look at what I was hoping to do, if you open up Shachrit of the first day, you will see that the Magen, the Mechayeh, the Meshulash, all of those were written by Hakalir. Okay. Then you come this to the second day, and we know who we talked about. Who wrote that whole series for the second day? Do you remember? Remember we saw those two Hashem Melechs. The first one was Hakalir, that was in the first day. The second one was a guy from Mainz.
Shimon
Bar Yitzchak of Mainz, a contemporary of Rabbeinu Gershom. Which is amazing because Hakalir is deep in the past. The year 550 in where? Where is Hakalir? In the land of Israel. Piyut is a creation of the land of Israel. And then for the second day, we're using some guy who was like, we saw his name in the New York Times crossword puzzle. We see Shimon Bar Yitzchak from the year 1050 from Mainz. Why is that? How did he get a chance for star billing? Well, he very much was influenced by Hakalir, and we actually saw that Hakalir did Hashem Melech, he did an Hashem Melech. It is entirely possible that when Hakalir was in his prime in the land of Israel, they had only one day of Rosh Hashanah, and therefore Hakalir did not create a series for the second day. So there's an opening for the Jews of Ashkenaz who are so excited about this ancient tradition. They uphold it. The Jews of Sfarad don't, they give up on Hakalir because they feel they can do better. So there's this opening. So it's fascinating. When you look in your Machzor, you'll see a little mention, the series from day one are Hakalir. The same is in Musaf. Day one is Hakalir. And day two in Musaf, nobody knows. This is a trick question.
Except for
they couldn't help themselves, there are a couple. Yeah. Day two, I remember as a kid, when the Birnbaum started being popular, and I turned to page two, and it went, we're going to get home early and go out and play ball with the Shkotzim.
Okay, now. Reuven, I have a theory about this. Many times, second day of Rosh Hashanah was Friday, and they didn't want to have too much piyut, so you go home and prepare for Shabbos.
Okay, that's a nice theory. Well, the other theory is they didn't have one from Hakalir. Now, but what's interesting
is... But they do have the Netanetokev, which is like 600, you said, so that's
okay,
kind of...
Okay, what happened with Unetanetokev is in the first day Musaf, I hope this isn't too complicated, the first day Musaf, where you have the Hakalir series, when it gets to the Siluk, Hakalir Siluk drops into a black hole, and what do? They use Unetanetokev. So it's fascinating. We don't know exactly when it happens, but that is Unetanetokef was recognized as a powerful siluk, and sometimes, oh, we love Hakalir, and we love this whole sequence of his, but his siluk, we want to say Unetanetokef. And so what happens, the second day Musaf, there's no piyut, but we love Unetanetokef. And anyway, Unetanetokef is able to travel without a whole accompaniment, a whole series. Okay, so now, when do we say Misod Chachamim?
In the first bracha, before the first piyut.
Okay, so this is said in every one of the Amidot where there are piyutim. Before the first piyut, this is what is said. So we need to translate it. And this is thought of as perhaps one of the earlier piyutim, predating Hakalir. Okay? So, that first line. Yeah, Sybil, do you want to do it for us? Okay, I know that you said something.
That I happen to be sitting next to Emma, who has an art scroll.
But you're going to do it free form.
From the secret of the wise man, and from the learning of men of people of understanding.
Okay. This line is just like biblical poetry. And the piyut left behind the devices of biblical poetry. This is probably one of the indications that this is an earlier piyut. So in a way, these three words are repeating one another. So
Tig Bolet.
So you translated Sod as from the secrets of those who are wise and navon and discerning.
How about from the assembly?
Just a second. So, but this is what Sybil said. Why are you saying assembly?
Because in Kedusha, the Sod Siach Sarfei Kodesh is the assembly of the...
Okay, and Kedusha is definitely the world of piyut. What about the parallelism? Mi Sod is parallel to...
Mi Lemon. I was learning that.
Okay, so in Parshat Vayechi, in Birkat Yaakov, when he sort of curses Shimon and Levi for their wicked tempers, he says, Bisodam al-tavo nafshi uvik halam al-techad kvodi. So what is parallel to Sod? Kahal. So that is the basis for understanding this as the Chachamim and the Nevonim have gotten together in a kahal. From what emerges from their convention, from their learning, they who truly understand. Now, James Kugel wrote a book about biblical parallelism, and his big chiddush was that when you have two phrases that are saying the same thing, they're never quite saying the same thing. It's A, and what's more, B. Okay? So here too, it seems to be the same thing, but from the wise counsel of these smart people, and then we say, from the learning, and what do we say about them?
Understanding.
They understand. Now what? What am I going to do from that learning, from that wisdom?
Open my mouth
with
prayer.
With prayer.
And petition.
With prayer and petition to beg God. Fine. Now, this Misod Chachamim is also used, its more standard form is in Shalosh Regalim, and actually the rest of the year. And I have with the second line, okay, right below is the second line as it's used on Yom Kippur. Instead of saying Adonai Adonim, what do we say about God?
Okay.
Then the third line is just below it is what we do, the standard version. I will open my mouth with
song and
yes. In order to
praise.
Praise God. What are the song and that is being referred to? No.
This is Shalosh Sharon, is it?
No, but it's in the Amid, because you're lucky enough to go to a show where they don't say Piyutim Shalosh Sharon. But you know,
they have that same formula in the Shalosh Sharon Piyutim.
Yes.
Only the last line. The last line is this.
Yes.
The last line.
No, it's the Piyutim are here clearly being referred to as
song.
Now, in the Misod Chachamim, you have to know it's Piyutim. In the Misod Chachamim of the High Holidays, what we instead of calling them Shir, we say Tfilah v'Tachanunim. So, what is the purpose of this little box? What's its purpose?
We sort of introduce them. Beg permission to do this.
Okay.
So, like what we said,
and why do you have to do that? Again? Except, yes, it's sort of parallel, but that sits just before the davening, and this is right in the davening.
We're going to make additions that are maybe unauthorized. But.
Yes, so there's something about the need to say. Now, who was originally the one to say this?
The Shliach
Tzibur. Okay, even today it's the Shliach Tzibur, but in earlier times when this was created, that Shliach Tzibur very likely was also the author of the Piyut. And so what's he saying about his Piyut that he's about to say?
Give me permission to say it.
It's not just mine.
Well, it is mine, because if it weren't mine, they wouldn't pay me.
Right, but it's coming from other sources also. It's like, yeah. You know, it's like a trickle down from Chachamim.
Yeah.
Is that some legitimacy?
Yes, yes.
Copyright sticks.
Yes. What I am doing is the form and the formulation, but my ideas I've taken from Chachamim Unevonim. Now, it's also possible that, you know, some of the scholars say that Piyut is really a partner of Midrash. And what he's saying is, I used all of the traditional Midrashic sources. Now, Art Scroll says something so interesting. Many prominent halachic authorities from medieval times onward have opposed the insertion of Piyutim into the prayer order, primarily on the ground that they are an interference with and a change in the words of the prayers as they were set forth by the sages. Most congregations, though by no means all, follow Ramah, who says you can do it. To justify our recitation of Piyutim during the Chazan Shemona Esrei, they are prefaced with this formula, which say, meaning that we dare to interrupt the prayer service only because these Piyutim were transmitted to us by the wise and discerning teachers of yore, based on the foundation of their great wisdom and piety. Okay. All right, so you already know I don't like Art Scroll so much, but I'm actually done Shuva, especially in preparing for this class. There's really a lot of good stuff here, and the fonts are magnificent. Okay, what do you have to say about, is Art Scroll saying what I said?
No. Art Scroll is saying here today, we are saying we can say these because of traditions. And what you said is the Paitanal team themselves, the poets themselves are asking permission.
Right. Okay. And yes, that's really the any other comments on this?
Well, depending on how it almost sounds like one could understand that comment to be saying, you know, these Piyutim are being handed down from, you know,
Kozol.
Yeah?
They're part of the original.
Yes, that the Art Scroll is interpreting this as this piyut is saying that piyutim themselves are.
Teresh Balpa.
Okay, yes. Yeah?
You may think that I'm innovating and creating and inventing, but I'm not really, because we don't do that.
Okay. So, that actually. Once you characterize it that way, in that way, they're not wrong. Entirely.
No, it's the only way in a text-based tradition like ours that one can innovate, which is by saying we're not really innovating. That's how we get legitimacy.
Yeah, but there's more to it here. What this is saying is, after the period of the piyut and of the heyday of classic piyut, particularly in Babylonia, they hated piyutim, the Gaonim of Babylonia. One of the many reasons was it wasn't a homegrown product, and they were very chauvinistic about Babylonia in ways that living in the modern Zionist era are sometimes hard to fathom. Okay, so starting about the year 1000 or so, you have bellyaching about the piyutim. They're wrong. In other words, the Gaonim extracted certain principles from the Talmud about interrupting and not interrupting, and they say, based on those principles, this doesn't work. Did the Gaonim win that battle?
No.
No, they didn't. What Art Scroll is doing is saying that Misod Chachamim is meant to deal with this halachic problem. There was a halachic problem raised by the Gaonim, and this is a way of
dealing with it.
And what is lost here is that this is not from the year 1000. This is from the Paitanim themselves. And it's really, as you said, the Paitanim were, they're saying we're taking the ideas from before, but we are making the new articulation. And so even with Misod Chachamim, there's a clear sense of we can do something new. We can articulate. And what's lost here is the notion that we can do something new. We, the Paitanim, and perhaps Paitanim of today can also do something. So this was the standard Misod Chachamim. Now, which is it? Is it Sod secret or is it Sod council?
Maybe it's both.
That's what I think. In a way, it's counsel, because it's parallel to Lemon. But there's also a sense of, if this tradition, I, the Paitan, worked at gathering my knowledge, it is not readily available. And perhaps there was a notion, perhaps originally, piyut functioned to bring Midrash to the masses, because everyone went to Shul to Daven, and that's where they would hear Midrash within their piyutim. Okay, so that's one reshut, and I want to look at the next little box as well.
You do get that in the Haggadah and the hymns for the first and second night. That's where it's full of Midrash.
What?
Martim Zevach Pesach, or those are full of Midrash. Those
yes,
people.
Those.
That's where, yes, that's where you see, as though they collected Midrashim and then gave it to the people as a...
As a song.
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, that's actually a wonderful example. Now, Misod Chachamim, it turns out that there was a bit of a cottage industry in making this type of piyut. Misod Chachamim might be the earliest one, But very often, right after Misod Chachamim, is another taking of permission. So that's something to be on the lookout for. Now, so this reshut is right at the beginning of the Amidah, but there was also another location where they would put this type of permission requesting. If it were a really important new part of the Amidah, for example, what is a really new important part of the Amidah where you might say a whole new slew of piyutim and you say a new permission thing as a way of marking this is something new? Malchiyot Zichronot Shofrot. Just before Malchiyot Zichronot Shofrot, you say this Ochila La'el, as well as another reshut that we won't have time to look at. And on Yom Kippur, where do they throw in Ochila La'el? Before, explain that.
Before the description of the priestly service.
Yes, the Avodah, the ancient priestly service, which is described so fully in the Musaf, before they do that, they say this Ochila. Now, can someone translate this as well? Can someone read it? Yeah?
Ochila la'el achale panav ishala mimenu ma'ane lashon asher bikal am asher uzo abia renanot ba'ad mif'alav.
Okay, one of the things about early piyut, short. Okay, now, can you translate it for us? So ochila is one of those words. I will plead, maybe.
To God, I will plead before him, before his countenance. I will ask for him what my tongue, my language would like to
so
say.
So what am I asking from him? Ma'ane lashon.
To answer fluency. Huh?
Okay, so in a moment, this little piyut got expanded by quoting a verse from Mishle. And it's right down here. La Adam.
La'achelev. Ume Adonai ma'ane lashon.
So, a person has ordering of, what's lev mean in the Bible?
It's the heart, it's mind.
The mind. So a person may organize his thoughts, but putting them into words,
it's God's domain.
You need God's help. So what am I asking from God?
Help in ability
getting
to
the right words out.
Help in getting the right words out. And if this was the Chazan now says it, he probably thinks of that my voice shouldn't go flat. But originally, the Paitan would have said that I have the right poetic inspiration to say the words. Okay, and for whom am I expressing joyous prayer? For? For Mif Alav? Mif Alav? God's?
Workers.
Yeah, God's creatures. Okay, now, I included here, for these little two lines, I included all the verses on which these two lines are based. Even if you don't work them through, it's startling what the work of the Paitan was. Now, I'll ask you to turn over the page.
But you have the Rishuyot here that we say before Shmona Esrei, right?
Okay,
and at the end, Shmona Esrei is an inclusio, so why did you put them here?
No, so those have become part of this little piyut.
Okay.
That's
part of the piyut. Right. Okay.
Yeah, they have become part of the piyut.
Okay.
Okay, now, so when the piyut website has, I would say they have about 100 piyutim or so of Rosh Hashanah, which are explicated. Mm-hmm. And they have a number of tabs. There's Al HaPiyut. And then there is generally. And then And not every pewit has all these tabs. And then there is this. Singing. And then there's modern Israelis contemplating the pewit. Okay? And that is, that's the one part that does remind me of the rest of the web. Okay, and then they have won manuscripts of this pewit. In most cases, it's a medieval manuscript that you can see. In the case of Ochila La'el, so I click on it, and this is what I find. Okay, and what is this? So you have here, I gave the reference from the Yad Vashem website. This person, Naftali Stern, he passed away, I think, in 2003. He was, you can read here the story, he was from Romania. He was a chazan. He was married with four children. And the whole family was taken to Auschwitz. And his wife and four children were killed. And he was taken to a labor camp in 1944. And for whatever reason, you know, there was not consistency. The Germans in this particular labor camp allowed Yamin Noroim davening. Okay? And so he found paper on the back of a cement bag. Before Rosh Hashanah, he wrote down from memory the whole davening, which a chazan would be able to do, so that he would be able to, I guess I would say, to halt cup. Okay. And when the rest of the time he kept it on his body hidden, it shouldn't be confiscated. And according to this, he used this to daven. He went to Israel and he had a new family, a second family, which those of you know people from a second family, it's a very complicated undertaking. Very complicated. And he used this as his machzor until 40 some years later, he realized it was falling apart. So he gave it to Yad Vashem and they restored it. And they have published it as what was the name of the camp? I think Wolfsburg. Wolfsburg. And Yad Vashem has published this Wolfsburg Machzor. And in the piyut.org, they chose to give us the page on which he wrote Ochila La'el. And I would think that the reason they did that was because this is. To imagine these few words being said in the labor camp under those conditions, that is really saying, Ochila La'el, and give me Ma'ane Lashon. So when I saw all this, I said, oh, this is how this I will share with the class, and then you can look it up. I actually was going to send it to Rabbi Samuels, and all of a sudden I had this terrible thought. Did he once talk about this? And I don't remember. So I need to do some discreet inquiry before sending it. Has anyone here ever heard of this Wolfsburg Machzor? I had not, as far as I know, I had not heard anything about it. But it seems to be like a kind of a precious, something very precious. Yeah.
First, make me curious, although this is speculation, could it be that of the unknown story? Something similar back to this, given that kind of probably earlier than the actual.
Okay, so the Rabbi Amnon's story is we'll talk about it next year. Or you can look it up on the, there's some very nice material on that. That's a highly legendary story and stylized story. Ashkenazic Jews didn't have the name Amnon, for example. Amnon is Amen. And the 3 days. It's a beautiful, stylized story. I don't want anyone to lose their faith on based on this. Okay. Now, I'm going to spend a minute or two on this other handout. Because this is in response to being independent. What can you do independently? Okay. In a way, all this is the It's formatting gone wild. Okay? This is, at a glance, you see the structure of the middle part of the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. And what is the structure? Okay.
Of the Malchuyot.
Yes. Okay. So you have
3, 3, 3, and 1.
I'm not going to go through, I mean, this itself could be a whole course, but just eyeing the structure here, this very careful structure. In the Mishnah, in Rosh Hashanah, and if you want the reference, email me, and I'll email you the exact Mishnah reference. It would seem that the Mishnah requires the recital of verses. The Mishnah does not dictate which verses to recite, but it talks about 10 malchuyot, 10 zichronot, 10 shofarot. Now, 10 malchuyot cannot mean 10 kingdoms, because there's only one kingdom of God. Malchuyot means kingdom verses. And it's not what, so what the Mishnah was asking of us was each year to choose 10 verses with this word, king, 10 verses with this word, remember, 10 verses with that word, shofar. Okay? Now, the invitation that the Mishnah gave, it gave you a few rules. Don't include any shofar verses, which are the shofar of the destruction. Not good. And then someone says, well, if it's destruction of Gentiles, would that be okay? Okay, I think they're okay with that, but we'll let that go. Okay, and what about Pakad? Remember, can you use that? Yes, you can. Now, I have to think that the verse Vashem Pakad et Sarah, if women had been Chazanim in that era, that verse would have been one of the chosen verses for the Zichronot. And perhaps a Chazan who, in his family, somebody had, you know, these painful issues, perhaps that particular Chazan did choose that verse. Okay, now. Now, so the first Piyutim for Rosh Hashanah may have been simply choosing your 30 verses so that the 30 verses would speak both to you and to your audience. With the passage of time, we need an introduction and a conclusion. And you'll see in each of these cases you have an introduction and a conclusion. And these, any machzor will have a translation of them, and probably a very good translation. The introductions and conclusions are gold mines of ideas, of easily accessible ideas. Now, what is an exercise that I'm proposing to you? It involves using a biblical concordance. You go to the concordance, you look up those three words, Melech, Zikaron, and Shofar, and discover all the possible verses that can be chosen. And there you have an entry into our ancestors and their way of thinking. You might ask yourself, well, since these are the verses that did get in, why are these verses more appealing than other verses? So I just wanted to throw this at you as something which can organize some further study of your own in an area which is not as difficult as the Piyutim that we were looking at. Yeah.
I just actually was hearing an echo as you were saying that of something that you said when we learned together about the Haggadah and the idea of the Daresh, to actually that the Haggadah initially was more of a know, choose those psukim that will help you learn what needs to be learned here tonight. And so this feels that way to me as well, that as you're engaging in the process of the Yomim Noraim, to find psukim and verses that will personally bring you on that journey.
Yeah. Now, why did that fall away? Choosing new verses
printing.
Every year.
People are not as knowledgeable. Yeah.
After 9/11, there would have been different verses chosen for that year. Okay, people aren't as knowledgeable, printing, and also having a choice is a certain type of a burden that we think we want until... imagine we had all the difficulty we had asking in the office, could you find the Machzorim? Imagine if beyond finding the Machzorim, we'd say, oh my God, I didn't create a new Machzor for this year. You think they'll notice if we just use last year's? Right? So it would take it to a whole new level. Okay, so this is a good point at which to wish everyone a ktiva v'chatima tova.
30 years ago, when my father had a cerebral hemorrhage, he had aphasia, which meant that he couldn't speak. And yet, if you asked him to write his name, he'd say, Rabbi Joseph Levinson. And when my mother